Good morning and welcome to Liberty Baptist Church Berean Bible Class. We would let stand and sing, "Are You Washed in Blood?" Cut the Bible, it would bleed because it's so full of blood. So the fountain filled with blood. All right, so, welcome to the Sunday School Hour. We're going to pray and then we'll continue with the time we have together. Father, I ask you to bless the time we have together here in the Sunday School class, not just here, but also the classes taking place across the property. We're thankful we can be here. I ask that you meet with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you.
And we're singing, "There Is a Fountain." Put your blessings upon them this morning, Lord, and put your hand upon them and heal them. I ask you to be with those that are in the hospital and that maybe had surgery recently, Lord, and are recovering. Those that have COVID this morning, would ask you to touch their bodies and heal them. Lord, we ask you to be with our nation this morning, Lord, and Father, we know you got a plan. And we trust you, Lord, for whatever it is you'd have for us. But we do ask, Father, you'd be with those that lead us, guide us, and set rules down for us, that they would listen to your word and be guided by it. Lord, we pray for our military, and you'd increase them in number and strength and resolve to defend our country. Lord, we pray for our police officers, as you'd be with them, Lord, and protect them and strengthen them, Lord, and take care of them as they take care of us. Lord, be with our medical folks, Lord, our doctors and nurses and EMS workers. For without them, Lord, we would be helpless in times, Father, when we have need of them. As to be with them. I ask, Father, you be with Israel this morning, Lord, and take care of that situation there. Lord, we pray this morning for our bus workers and our bus drivers, and those that ride the buses this morning, Lord, if any of them have not trusted you as Savior as yet, Lord, we pray they do that this morning. Be with our visitors, take care of them, bless them for coming. Lord, guide and direct now in all we do today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Jeremiah 18:4 says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." And God definitely is the one that works on us sometimes, huh? He's the potter, we're the clay. I know you're going through the fire, and it's hard to stand the heat, but even harder is the wondering, is God still watching over me? It's lonely in the flame when you're counting days of pain. Potter knows the clay, how much pressure it can take, how many times around the wheel, to their submission to his will. He's planned a beautiful design. Fire and Why, if you can turn to Acts chapter 16 again. We're still in Acts 16. I think about that song singing about going through the fire. There's some folks in our church right now really going through some fires. And so you need to just keep them in prayer if you would. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1:1 says, Paul and Silvanus, or that Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began some time ago looking at, we're going to get to 1 Thessalonians, we've been looking at Paul and why God would use Paul to write that book. And so as we've been going through his life, we've looked at things like he was an educated man. He was a zealot. He was a zealot at that time for the Jewish faith against Christianity. It's interesting, you know, he was a zealot towards, you know, against Christianity. But then he got saved. He was a zealot for God. And I think he was probably more a zealot for God than he was against God at the beginning. But then his salvation on the Damascus Road, the parenthesis we talked about in Arabia, then Jerusalem, and Barnabas getting him together with the other apostles. Tarsus went back home, then went to Antioch. They were dispatched on the first missionary journey, then the Jerusalem summit in Acts 15. Then the second missionary journey started at the end of 15, beginning of 16. And we've talked about who was on that, you know, Paul and Silas, and they picked up Timothy and that type of stuff. And they finally picked up Luke along the way. So we talk about the trip. Acts 16:11 says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we, that's where Luke joined them, came with a straight course to Samothracia, next day to Neapolis. Now, we talk about Neapolis. It's the first Paulician visit to Europe. So they're starting to go west, and we talked about a little bit last time, God moving west and man moving east. Man was moving to the east from Rome. They were building roads to get to the east. Unbeknownst to them, they were doing that for God, because God needed those roads so Paul could go to the west. We talked about a famous road that brought prosperity to the whole region, built in the 2nd century B.C. It was called the Via Egnatia. It connected Rome with the eastern provinces of Macedonia and Thrace. Those provinces are the territories of Albania, Macedonia, Greece, and European part of Turkey today. But just the fact that they built those roads just about the time that Jesus came along and Paul came along, and they needed those roads to go to the west and came westward towards us. Then we went to Lydia, talk about the trip, and then the treat. The treat would be Lydia herself. Acts 16:11 again says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next to Neapolis, next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. So they're in this city in Philippi. By the way, we're not going to get to the jailer today, but, you know, that's where the jailer was. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So they were soul winning. They were going where people were and giving the gospel out, preaching the gospel to wherever they happened to be, where people were. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So they sought for someone to get saved. They found somebody to get saved. That was Miss Lydia. She was found, and Lydia responded and replied and reacted to the gospel, and she was saved. We did mention that she was a seller of purple from Thyatira. Thyatira was known for their fine purple dye. The cost of 1 gram of that dye these days is $2,700. It's pricey stuff. I mentioned last time gold per gram is about $70. Well, this stuff per gram is $2,700, so very expensive. And it takes 120 pounds of snails to make just 1 gram of pure purple dye powder in a labor-intensive process. So that's why it's so expensive. And then she followed, Lydia followed in believer's baptism. So that's where we are now. Now, next we go to the possessed woman. The possessed woman. In my estimation, one of the more comical episodes in all of the Bible, but also out of that comedy came some serious, critical, significant events. So verse 16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Isn't that a little strange? I'm here, you got a woman that's filled with the spirit of divination. And that word divination, we'll look at it in a minute. It's an interesting word. But filled with the spirit of divination and a soothsayer, teller of times, that type of stuff. Following Satan, following the devil. And yet here she is out there following Paul and us, Paul, Silas, Luke, all them, and saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. To me, that's just comical. I mean, someone that's filled with the devil out there talking good about God's men. So she's possessed. So Paul and his band are in Philippi preaching the word on their trip. And again, I don't intend to describe in detail and delineate all the aspects of demon possession. But we'll look at a few things. First off, the reality of Satan. He's real. God is real. God is genuine. God is authentic. We know this from the Bible, but we also know that the devil is real. And the devil is active, and he's a living, dynamic being. God the Almighty made him that way. Now, Jesus, God, always has been. From everlasting to everlasting. Always have been. The devil has a beginning. God created him. He made him. In Ezekiel 28, there's two chapters that kind of describe Satan pretty well, his beginnings, Ezekiel 18, Isaiah 14. But Ezekiel 28, 13 says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created, in the day that thou wast created. He had a beginning point. By the way, from what describes here, sounds like he's beautiful. I mean, all those precious stones and the pipes that would allow him to sing so beautifully. Well, Nicholas has often said, if Satan showed up here, we think, what a wonderful singer, what a wonderful preacher, what a wonderful looking man. But then it goes on and says, 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That meant the in heaven, in the tabernacle in heaven, you've got these angels that are there right above the very Shekinah glory of Shekinah glory of God. Right there. They were protecting his holiness. That's what these protectors did. They are the anointed cherub that covereth. They covereth God. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect. The word perfect there doesn't mean perfect like no sin could be in there. Perfect means complete. Just like it does oftentimes in the Bible. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. So again, nail it down. Satan was created. He was a creation of God. And then it says, till iniquity was found in thee. The real thing I want you to notice here is Satan was created. Just as God created the world, the sun, the moon, the stars, just as God created Adam and Eve, just as God created plant life, fish in the sea, animal on the ground, all that, he also created Satan, Lucifer, the red dragon, the devil. So the reality of Satan, thus the struggle between good and the devil, God and evil. Revelation 12:7 puts it this way, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now that dragon, that's the devil. The dragon and the dragon fought with and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Remember that phrase, that old serpent. We'll bring that up again in a minute. But that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and the angels cast out with him. So this idea of Satan being created, he was creating, then iniquity was found in him. That's in Isaiah 14, the I wills, the five I wills. And then cast, now he's cast out of heaven and roaming the earth. He's the prince and power of the air. But the idea I want you to get to see here is he was created. So the reality of Satan, he was created. Second off, the results of Satan, the effect, the employees, if you will, the essence, through people. Just read a few verses describing or depicting the devil's effect of sorts. He's the one that's going against God. But there's an interesting undertone, undercurrent, if you will, an intimation by looking at at a word in our passage. Again, Acts 16:16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I must say, I was pretty surprised when I looked at the word that's underneath that word divination. The Greek word, you ready for it? Is Python. Who's that bring to your mind? Who's that bring to your attention? That old serpent. The Python. You know, like a snake, a very large snake. Again, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. That old serpent. I was reading about pythons. To give you a few things. They can go for up to 2 years without a feed. A python can go 2 years without eating. To cut down on energy usage, they actually shrink their gut down to practically nothing. You see, it takes a lot of energy to run a gut. And all those enzymes and liquids to manufacture and recycle. Now, pythons, when they do eat, can eat an animal that actually weighs more than they do, up to 1.5 times their own weight. That means they have to suddenly regrow that gut back into existence, and it takes a huge amount of work to do this. They have to crank up their energy output up to 45 times normal and keep it there for a few days. So they have to ramp up the energy that they're producing up to 45 times normal when they're ingesting whatever it is that they're the prey that they came upon, and keep it there for a few days. You appreciate how hard this is when you realize that to win a gold medal, an Olympic sprinter will crank up their energy output. So we're talking about an Olympic style runner. You get this Olympic trained runner. When he runs for 10 seconds, or maybe a little less, if he can break the 10-second barrier, when he runs, he has to crank up the energy output in his body up to about 20 times normal for just 10 seconds. Whereas the snake has to put their energy output 45 times normal, and they have to do it for several days. They give you an idea how much energy it takes. The teeth that they have, the teeth in their mouth, their teeth, they don't come out straight. They don't go straight down. They go backwards. So when they ingest something, the teeth, it holds on to them. They can go this way, but they can't come back out. And then the python, it's a constricting type thing. It's a squeezing type thing, a compressions type thing. As you breathe in, you know, your chest expands. as you breathe out, your chest contracts. Well, the python, each time a person or a thing would take a breath, when it's breathing out, it just constricts a little more. They take another breath, it goes back up, they constrict a little more, and finally they can't expand their chest again. Suffocation. Also, massive pressure is placed upon the heart, and a person or a thing that whatever its prey is may actually die not just of suffocation, but lack of blood to the body. But anyway, so get the idea of a python. Once in the grass, it's very difficult to get away from that python. It's a perfect description of the devil's methodology and sin's methods. Looks harmless at first. Looks just like a big, you know, loving, you know, people have these things as pets. Looks like this harmless, big, kind of good-looking snake. But it's still a serpent, and its prey is soon to be crushed. James 1:14 says this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Oh, it starts not so bad, ends in death. Proverbs 5:22 says it this way, "And his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die. Without instruction in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." So this woman possessed or controlled or pressed by a demon. Here she is foretelling for employers, telling the future by the power of the devil, divining for the folks she's working for. She's divining for that old serpent, the python. Some Old Testament verses help us in this area. Deuteronomy 18:10 says this, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire," but watch this, "or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." So, a person that's a diviner, an observer of times, is an enchanter. God doesn't put his approval on that. Further also, during the times of Jesus, he met a couple people that were possessed. We can learn a lot from those times as well. Matthew 17:14 says, "When there come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, saying," and here's what every father thinks about his son, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." You know, that's what most dads think about their kids, especially get those teenagers. "He's a lunatic. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithful and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." But if you look at what the devil did to him, he was sore vexed, falling in fire, down in the water, trying to drown him, attempting always to harm, to hurt, humiliate, and halt life. That's what the devil does to us. It's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy us, a destroyer. The devil, the demonic involvement with this guy, that he was trying to destroy him. The word for devil there is demonion. We don't want to mess with the devil. We want to keep away from him. Anyway, how about the maniac of Gadara? We can learn something there as well. Mark 5:1 says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Here we got a guy that's got an unclean spirit, demon possessed, "who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So this guy's demon-possessed, and what does he do? He lives among the tombs. He's obsessed with death. He's obsessed with death. A natural strength, I'm sure, causing a lot of pain. I mean, he's breaking these chains, and he has all the strength to break these chains, but he still has regular bones. So I'm sure there's a lot of pain and a lot of destruction that came along with that. Cutting himself, destruction and defacement. Why? He had an unclean spirit. He was demon possessed. Mark 5:8 goes on and says, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." This is Jesus calling out. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He was filled not just one demon, but many. The end result, verse 12 says, "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." So they're going to leave the guy, but they say, "Send us into the swine." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 1,000 and were choked in the sea. They all died. Somebody said they committed suicide. But they all went down into the water and died. That's what demons do. They're trying to cause harm. I was thinking, maybe some of you saw, anybody remember Flip Wilson? Yeah, Flip Wilson, he's old. I don't even know if he's still alive. Anyway, he had an alter ego called Gerald Jean Jones. Remember Geraldine? By the way, when he played Geraldine Jones, everybody, including himself, knew he was a guy. Everybody knew that. No one thought, "Oh, he must be transgender now." No one thought that. He's just playing a part. Anyway, he had several human sayings. When you're hot, you're hot. When you're not, you're not. That's one of his sayings he would say. Another one would be, "What you see is what you get." But the one I wanted to get to, he always said this, you know what it is, right? "The devil made me do it." Well, the devil can make people do stuff when he's involved in it. When you're possessed with the devil, he can make you do some stuff. Now, it was for comedy, cartoonish almost, clowning around, but the devil certainly does want to destroy and devastate and demolish us. I was thinking of several possible actions today that we can see where I think demonic actions going on. And maybe not in every case, but in some cases, and other people, they just follow it. You know, they can't think straight, so they just follow these folks. Have you noticed that there's this tattoo infatuation lately? I mean, tattoos are going crazy. Now, if you have one, I'm not trying to belittle you, but people are just, I mean, the Bible tells us not to color on our skin, not to do that. And yet, people are just infatuated. By the way, did you know when they do that, they put those tattoos on there, they hurt. It destroys that part of the body some. And then they have all kinds of medicines and salves and stuff put out to help it heal. Well, you know what? I have a better answer for you. Just don't do it in the first place. It won't hurt. You won't have to put all the junk on there to heal it. Or cuttings. People often cut themselves. Why in the world would anybody cut themselves? But folks do that today. I think a lot of that has to do with demonic action. And again, there's some followers that do stuff that somebody else did. Metal disfigurations. People get metal everywhere these days. How about this one? Abortion. Say abortion? Abortion. Mothers are standing up. I've said this before. Mothers are standing up and saying, "I want to kill my child." By the way, there's a party. There's a political party. That's what they've been running on. They said, "We want to be able to kill our baby at any time, at any moment, and we want you to pay for it." destruction. We're talking about demonic activity, I think. Suicide. A lot of suicides these days. Why would anybody do that? Well, I think a lot of it is demonic action. And again, others just following, just getting following that type of thing. But anyway, you get the idea. The reality of Satan, the results of Satan, neither is good. All right? So that's possessed. Number two, the purpose. We'll go to satire. Verse 16 of Acts 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed of divination met us, that spirit of Python, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. Now, the obvious question I had, and the obvious question you probably have, is why in the world would a demon-possessed person, a damsel, do this? Why would she do this being demon-possessed? Well, there's a few possibilities. And Dr. Barnes, she had some good things, good thoughts, and I'll read them to you. First off, gain. She thought about gain. That as she prophesied for gain, she supposed that Paul and Silas would reward her if she publicly proclaimed that they were the servants of God. So she's thinking, well, she's getting paid one side, she's going to try to play the other side for gain. That might be it. Well, this one, fear. Because she was conscious that an evil spirit possessed her, and she feared that Paul and Silas would expel that spirit, and by proclaiming them to be the servants of God, she hoped to conciliate their favor. By the way, she's calling them the servants of God and this type of stuff, because thinking that the spirit's gone and she wants to be on their side when it's over, but the devils, they know who Jesus is. She's there talking about they're the servants of God. The devils know that. Luke 4:41, this is during meeting with Jesus. He was healing certain people with their diseases. But then it goes on, this is 41, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, rebuking them, suffered or permitted them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. These are the devils, the demons. They knew he, first off, was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. The word Christ comes from Christos, a Greek word meaning anointed. It is equivalent of the word Messiah or Messiah in Hebrew. So to be the Christ or Messiah is to be the anointed one of God. Just like they anointed kings and priests with oil, this is the same idea. He's the anointed one. He's the promised one. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And they know that. I mean, these demons know that. That's what they call them. Thou art Christ. So they know he's Christ, the Messiah. Second off, they know he's the very Son of God. In your Bible, if you look at that verse, the word Son is got a capitalized letter at the beginning. It's capital S-O-N. What does that tell us? Talking about a person. And the person, obviously, is Jesus. They know that. They know that Jesus is very God. That's what demons know. I was thinking about this. Now, the demons, they know that Jesus is the very Son of God. There's cults out there. And cults out there, they deny the deity of Jesus. The ones that kind of, I think, the devil kind of moved them that way. I read this, no, Jesus and Satan are not brothers. Jesus is God. There's a group out there that thinks Jesus and Satan are brothers. And Satan is one of his creations. Not only are Jesus and Satan not brothers, they are as different as night is from day. Jesus is God incarnate, eternal, all-knowing and all-powerful, while Satan is a fallen angel who was created by God for God's purposes. The teaching that Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers is one of the many false teachings of the Mormons or Latter-day Saints, and to some degree also the Jehovah's Witnesses. Both of these groups are properly labeled as cults because they deny essential Christian doctrine. While they use Christian terms such as Jesus, God, and salvation, they have heretical views and teachings on the most basic and essential Christian doctrines. Isn't that strange? The demons, they know Jesus is. They know He's Christ, the Anointed One. They know He's very God, He's very Son of God. And yet the very cults that I think probably came out of demonic control, they try to deny that. So some Dr. Barnes, he said that woman, she probably tried to do this for gain, thinking she could make money from them. Second off, for fear, thinking if the demons come out, at least I can curry favor with them. Thirdly, a token. More probably, it was because she saw evident tokens of their being sent from God and that their doctrine would prevail. And by proclaiming this, she hoped to acquire more authority and a higher reputation for being herself inspired. Just trying to make it sound like she really knows what she's talking about. So gain, fear, and token, the damsels trying to curry favor or groom benefit or establish approval. Well, Paul, he got to the point where he's just going to have no more of it. He just finally got tired of it. That's what it looked like to me, verse 18. And she did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul cast the evil spirit out of her. By the name of Jesus, by that very name, the only name that could be used there. Leonard Ravenhill, he was an English Christian evangelist and author who... He died back in 1994, so not too long ago. But he focused on the subject of prayer and revival. He's best known for challenging Western evangelicalism through his books and sermons to compare itself to the early Christian church as chronicled in the book of Acts. His most notable book is Why Revival Tarries. If you've never read it, you probably ought to read it. It's not very long. It's a good book. Why Revival Tarries. One of the chapters in that book is entitled, Are You Known in Hell? Are you known in hell? Now, Jesus and Paul, they're known in hell. There's another kind of comical story of sorts. Acts 19:14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? These guys are trying to cast this demon out in the name of Jesus by whom Paul preaches. And, the demons answered, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Trying to name drop Jesus, name drop Paul, thought that worked. It didn't work. Because Jesus they knew, Paul they knew, them not so much. I got a whole long story to tell here and I don't have time, so we're going to have to kind of shut this down some. The question still remains, are you known in hell? Well, let me ask you this. If you're saved, if you're making a difference by your testimony for the Lord Jesus, if you're a soul winner, if you're soul conscious, then I say, yeah, you're known in hell. Devils know you. Just like they knew Paul. Anyway, I'll have to pick up here next time and tell you the long story about name dropping. Anyway, so they name dropped. It didn't go very far. But Paul cast the demon out in the name of Jesus. And the demons came out because Jesus they knew and Paul they knew. These sons of Sceva, not so much. All right, so we're looking at this woman that's controlled by this demon. And if you look at today's society, I think there's a lot of demonic control going on. At least a lot of effect. Those things I mentioned, all these tattoos and these abortions and suicide and all the stuff that's going on these days, a lot of that, I think, has right out of the pit of hell. So, take that as an encouragement to leave those things alone and help those that are involved in that kind of stuff. Anyway, so I hope that meant something to you. I enjoyed this study. I wish I could have done the story because it probably summed up some of the stuff. But if you just get this idea about this demon-controlled woman, the devil's real. And he has a bad effect, hurtful, harmful effect. And we need to stay away from him best we can. All right, let's go and pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. Help us put these things into practice in our lives and help us be cognizant of the demon's effects in people's lives. Help us to avoid that. Bless the folks. Love them. Take care of them. Bless them.